Father, guide my mouth, my tongue, my mind. May it be focused only on you. May the words this morning be your words only. May they speak life. May they open eyes. May they break chains. May they give us freedom to live as you have intended us to live. We love you. We honor you. We thank you for being here in Jesus' name. So I have to have this thing because if I had to hold my hand still, I probably couldn't talk. Of course, maybe that's what you want, right? So this morning I'm going to talk a little bit about faith. There's a song that Mercy Me sings, and the lyrics in it say something like, they say it only takes a little faith to move mountains. It's a good thing because a little faith is all I have right now. That may be true, but I don't think that's God's intent for our lives. Right. He doesn't want us to exist at this place where we feel like we don't have all that it takes to live the way he expects us and calls us to live. And so I want to go some places that will seem real familiar because I think we have a really good idea of the billboard verses, quick things that we repeat in our mind to stir ourselves up, but we often miss the big picture or the second half of the sentence or the verse before or the verse after. Go ahead and put a slide up, Nate. This is the Louvre in Paris, or if you're from Green Bay, it's the Louvre, like Favre. How did you get that out of, never mind. As you can see, there's a mess there on the ground, and you don't really know what it is. Next slide. And you get close to it, you're like, man, it looks like snow blowing all over, or somebody spilled dish soap or something. Next slide. And that's just kind of a mess. And one more. So we change our perspective, and we go, oh, okay, still don't really see what it is. And I think a lot of times, this is how we look at Scripture. We get really close. We pick out the little six words in a row that we like. Right. We go, that's it. That's what God's saying. Next slide. And until we change our perspective and get at the intended point of view, we don't actually see what is designed for us to see. Now, that's sidewalk art, they call that, or whatever, where somebody completely messes with your brain's ability to see things. But until you are in that one spot, that whole mess on the ground just looks like mush. So it's kind of weird. So I thought that'd be an interesting place for us to start, because I want us to realize that we need to shift our perspective to God's point of view.
Right.
Otherwise, we're not going to see what he really wants us to see. Okay, next slide, kiddo. This wasn't part of my message this morning when I started, but God woke me up at 4:30 and said, you left this out. So, 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not love, I am like a clanging brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. So I can do this whole discussion this morning about faith and where we're supposed to stand as redeemed, bought representations of God in the earth. But if we don't have love, we've missed the boat. So this started for me months ago. I don't know if you remember, for communion, I talked a little bit about the disciples saying to Jesus, increase our faith.
Yeah.
Remember that?
Yep.
So there's three different stories in the Gospels where they say that to Jesus. One is right after the Transfiguration, where Jesus curses the fig tree. It's a little bit odd. The second is, and that's in Mark 11. The second is in Matthew 17, where the the man brings his son to Jesus and said, I took him to your disciples and they couldn't heal him, so you heal him. And the third was the one where Jesus said, if your brother comes to you and has sinned against you and asked for forgiveness, you forgive him. And if he does it seven times in the same day and he repents, you shall forgive him. That's the word. And the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. And I always thought, of all the fruits of the Spirit that I need to exercise when somebody has wronged me seven times in a day, I don't know that faith is the one I would ask for. I need some gentleness and some patience and, yeah, long-suffering, yeah. Faith, I need faith. Well, the interesting thing, and I mentioned this, is Jesus' response to their request for faith was two things. It's not about the size of your faith. It's about your relationship with the King. The first one is, if you had faith, the smallest amount that I can show you, which is a mustard seed, you could tell the mountain be moved into the sea and it would go. And then, I'll read it because it's pretty interesting. Jesus says, you need to understand your relationship between you and the master. He said, suppose one of you has a servant plowing, looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down and eat? No, he would rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, wait on me while I eat and drink, and after that, you can eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? See, you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants, and we have only done our duty. That's kind of heavy. But that was Jesus' answer to them when they asked for more faith. What is he trying to tell us in that little piece? I want to dig into that a little bit. The second one, I obviously should have put a blank slide there. I messed you up, kiddo. I'm sorry. The second one was in Matthew 17, just after the Transfiguration. And Jesus is brought this guy that the disciples could not heal. It was his son that the disciples could not heal. And Jesus said, you unbelieving and perverse generation, how long should I have to stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. And they brought the boy to him. He rebuked the demon. It came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. The disciples, later on, while nobody's listening or watching, came back and said, why couldn't we drive it out? Right. And Jesus said, because you have so little faith. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. So that makes it sound like I just need more of something. Sure. Oh, ye of little faith, or you need more faith. That is true, but I want to define some things for faith for us, because it's not, I don't think in my mind it wasn't anyways, what I originally thought. Because this has been a really challenging time for me. And I'll admit, I'm not even there now. I'll give you a story here in a second that's pretty fresh. Because we know the little pieces of verses that we like. The just shall live by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We got those little pieces. Yeah. But what about all the meat around those little phrases that we've remembered? So, there is a phrase that's used commonly, the just shall live by faith. That came from the Old Testament. Came from a book called Habakkuk. There really is such a thing. It's in the clean pages in your Bible back in the Old Testament. And he was a prophet. It's a short book. It's only 3 chapters long. And he got into, I don't know, you could say an argument with God. It's kind of like Job, where there's this back and forth. And in fact, if you read Habakkuk out of your Bible, the sections where Habakkuk's talking are called Habakkuk's complaints. Yep. And then there's God's reply. And then he complains again. And then there's God's reply. Well, it starts, I'll read some of the pieces to you. It's kind of interesting. It starts out, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help and you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence and you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction, violence are before me. There is strife, conflict abounds. The law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem me in so that justice is perverted." You could say that's not too terrible different from maybe what's going on in the world around us today. But that was Habakkuk's rather frank complaint to God. And here's God's response. "I'm going to raise up those evil Babylonians, ruthless, impetuous people, to sweep across your land with dread and violence, hordes to take prisoners like sand, to mock your kings, to laugh and capture your fortified cities. Their own strength is their God." That was God's answer. And Habakkuk went, wait a minute. "Lord, are you not from everlasting, my Holy One? You will never die. You have appointed them to execute judgment. You have ordained them to punish. But your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You can't tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate these treacherous ones? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up these more righteous than themselves?" And God's response is, "Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith." That's where that quote that's quoted in the New Testament 3 times comes from, Habakkuk. And that kind of pricks Habakkuk in the heart. It's not totally different than Job. When God, after all those arguments Job had, he said, "Where were you when I placed the heavens and made the mountains move and parted the seas? Where were you?" Well, Habakkuk has kind of the same revelation. And this is his final response. "I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign One is my strength." I believe there is a big piece that matches Jesus' response to the disciples that we need to understand our place with the Father. We are beloved. We are redeemed. We are sons. We have been made holy. But we are still his servants. And if anything is to change in the world around us through faith, it's going to be exercised by him through me. It's not something that I drum up myself, that I can grunt and exercise and increase my faith. We're going to learn that it's not even my faith. It's given to me, but it's not something that I produce in myself. So the 3 times that verse in Habakkuk is used in the New Testament, one in Romans, one in Galatians, and one in Hebrews. I'll start with the one in Romans. It's a verse we all know. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the man whose righteousness is based on faith shall live. We all know it out of King James as the just shall live by faith. But the order of the words in the Greek is faith first, righteousness next, and live last. So literally, he whose faith produces righteousness shall live. That's a key component. I have been given freely the righteousness of God.
Right.
He gave it to me. How did I get it? Through faith. Romans 10 calls it faith righteousness. It's not just righteousness, it's faith righteousness. The second one, next slide, kiddo, is in Galatians. This is a bit long. I'll try and read fast so you can listen fast or whatever. What has happened to you, Galatians, to be acting so foolishly? You must have been under some evil spell. Didn't God open your eyes to see the meaning of Jesus' crucifixion? Wasn't he revealed to you as the crucified one? So answer me this. The Holy Spirit come to you as a reward for keeping all the Jewish laws? No. You received him as a gift because you believed in the Messiah. Your new life in the Anointed One began with the Holy Spirit giving you new birth. Why then would you so foolishly turn from living in the Spirit by trying to finish by your own works? Have you endured all these trials and persecutions for nothing? Let me ask you again. What does the lavish supply of the Holy Spirit in your life and the miracles of God's tremendous power have to do with you keeping religious laws? The Holy Spirit is poured out upon us through the revelation and the power of faith, not by keeping the law. Next slide. Abraham, our father of faith, which we'll spend some time in Hebrews talking about him, our father of faith led the way as our pioneering example. He believed God, and the substance of his faith released God's righteousness to him. God's plan all along was to bring this message of salvation to the nations through the revelation of faith. Long ago, God prophesied over Abraham, as the Holy Scriptures say, through your example of faith, all the nations will be blessed. And so the blessing of Abraham's faith is now your blessing, our blessing too. But if you choose to live in bondage under the legalistic rule of religion, you live under the law's curse. For it is clearly written, utterly cursed is everyone who fails to practice every detail and requirement written in this law. For the scriptures reveal, and it is obvious, that no one achieves the righteousness of God by attempting to keep the law. For it is written, those who have been made holy will live by faith. That's the second time the just shall live by faith quoted out of Habakkuk is used in the New Testament. And then let's jump. I'm going to keep reading. Verse 22. Scriptures make it clear. Since we were all under the power of sin, we needed Jesus. And he is the Savior who brings the promise to those who believe. So until the revelation of faith for salvation was released, the law was a jailer, holding us prisoners under the lock and key until the faith, which was destined to be revealed, would set us free. The law becomes a gateway to lead us to the Messiah so that we would be saved by faith. But when faith comes, the law is no longer in force. Since we have already entered into life, you have all become true children of God by the faith of Jesus, the Anointed One. It was faith that immersed you into Jesus, the Anointed One, and now you are covered and clothed with his anointing. We no longer see each other in our former state, Jew, non-Jew, rich, poor, male, female, because we are all one through our union with Jesus Christ, with no distinction between us. And since you have been united to Jesus the Messiah, you are now Abraham's child and inherit all the promises of the kingdom realm. That's not light stuff. I read fast, but that's pretty paradigm shifting in our brain, right? The keys that I wanted to point out in those were the faith. It's not just your faith, my faith. It is the faith. We have become true children of God by the faith of Jesus, the Anointed One. That was in verse 26. The third time this Habakkuk phrase is repeated is in Hebrews 10. And I'll read it real quick. Now we are brothers and sisters in God's family because of the blood of Jesus. He welcomes us to come right into the most holy sanctuary in the heavenly realm, boldly and with no hesitation, for he has dedicated a new life-giving way for us to approach God. Just as the veil was torn in two, Jesus' body was torn open to give us free and fresh access to him. And since we now have a magnificent king priest to welcome us into God's house, we come closer to God and approach him with an open heart, fully convinced by faith that nothing will keep us at distance from him. For our hearts have been sprinkled with blood to remove impurity, and we have been freed from an accusing conscience, and now we are clean, unstained, presentable to God inside and out. So don't lose your bold, courageous faith, for you are destined for a great reward. You need the strength of endurance to reveal the poetry of God's will, and then you will receive the promise in full. For soon and very soon, the one who is appearing will come without delay. And he also says, my righteous ones will live from my faith. But if fear holds them back, my soul is not content with them. But we are certainly not those who are held back by fear and perish. We are among those who have faith and experience true life. So, I've got to figure out what this faith, the faith is, and differentiate it from my faith, because it's a little different. And I want to focus on a verse in Ephesians that we know. I think two slides, baby. Ephesians 4:4. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Stop and think that for a second. Just different topic. The God and Father of all is in you. That changes this whole faith equation. What do I need to affect the kingdom of heaven coming to life and actuality on earth? I need to allow the God and Father of all who is in me to live out of me. One other note. One body, one spirit, one. That's not just like the number one. That is like the only one to the exclusion of any other. So if there's only one Lord and one spirit, which we can understand that concept, there's only one faith. Well, it can't be my faith because your faith is different than mine. You understand? It's one faith. What is that one faith? I don't remember if it was Annie that said it a long time ago. I'll get to it. That part we read in Jesus' response to the disciples about who God is and our relationship to him. There is really only one thing that we can do for God that he cannot do for himself. You remember what that was? I'm pretty sure you said it. Worship. Was it David McDonald? Okay, there you go. Wasn't as cool as if Annie said it, but it'll do. Grace is power that we receive to do something that we are not able to do in ourselves. That whole Luke 17 thing that Jesus' response is about the directionality of grace. I do not extend grace to God to enable him to do something that he is not able to do himself. So therefore, why should he thank me for doing anything? That's kind of the gist of that hierarchy of who we are. The servant doesn't get to, I'll fix you dinner later. I just want to come in and sit down and relax for a little bit because I've been. No, that's not what, fix my deal, watch me eat, and then when I'm done, then you can eat your own food. That concept is kind of hard for us to grasp. But that's the picture that Jesus was setting in the directionality of grace. Everything that we have to live, to breathe, to walk, to work, to speak, everything that we have in our existence is from Him and needs to be to Him. So we can't position ourselves in a place where we are doing God a favor by doing His work. That's a bad place to be. What is the opposite of faith? Somebody's going to throw out another word, starts with F. Put that in it. The real, Zach said last week, fear is the opposite of love. The opposite of faith is self-reliance, independence. I can do it in my own strength. That's why this is so hard for me. This is not an easy, it's easy to grasp. It is not easy to walk out. I'll give you an example. We're over at Annie's yesterday. Hudson's got a nice little burn across his back. It's an ugly one. And all sorts of crazy words were spoken over him by, oh, he's going to have to go to the hospital and go to Seattle. And my response was, hang on, I've got some Silvodyne at home. I'll go run and go grab it. That was not the proper response. That's me in my own strength trying to do something that God wanted to do. And Annie will tell you what God did. Go ahead, girl. He's all better. Prayer changed what was visible on that boy so that what I thought I needed to provide to the situation to make a change was the totally wrong thing. That's the hard part for me, because I'm kind of good at a thing or two, and I am having a hard time realizing that I need to stop being good in my own strength at something and allow the God and Father of all who is in me to make me good at a few things, not my own strength. So let's look at a couple verses that we rattle off the tip of our tongue. We know they were the very first ones we learned, whatever. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Right? Yeah. Let's slow down a little bit. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that is not even from you. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest you want to boast about having faith. I have faith. I have believed. Well, you didn't even, that's not even yours. That was a gift from God. Think about that for a minute. Before you had the Holy Spirit, before you had received the Spirit, you were given a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. You were given faith before you had even accepted the Holy Spirit. That's an amazing thing. That's why 1 Corinthians 13 is kind of an important thing. Even though I have faith, if I don't have love, well, how was love demonstrated? It was demonstrated by a God who gave me what I needed to believe Him to receive something that I am not worthy to receive. That's a thing that we don't often think about. We don't look at ourselves that way. Romans 12. Go ahead, next slide, kiddo. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Zach reads this one all the time. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, there's more. That's where we stop. Just so you know, most of these are out of the Passion because they expand things. They force us to see in terms that we comprehend a little better. This is the same verse I just quoted to you that we all know. Beloved friends, what should be our proper response to God's marvelous mercies? I encourage you to surrender yourselves to God to be His sacred living sacrifices. Live in holiness, experiencing all that delights His heart, for this becomes your genuine expression of worship. Stop imitating the ideals, and opinions of the culture around you. Be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in His eyes. This is the verse we never read. God has given me grace to speak a warning about pride. I would ask each of you to be emptied of self-promotion and not create a false image of your own importance. Instead, honestly assess your worth by using your God-given faith as the standard of measurement, and then you will see your true value with an appropriate self-esteem. Anybody ever read that before? That changes a little bit of how I view all these things, if you want to call them that, that I've received from God. I'm accepted in the Beloved. I am a son. I am above, not below. I'm the head, not the tail. I am highly favored, blessed, coming and going. But I need to honestly assess my worth against the faith that comes from God so that I have an appropriate self-esteem. Because without everything that He has given me, I am nothing. If I don't recognize that, realize that, and walk and live, because we're going to get to that in a minute, this isn't just knowledge. This is a change agent in our lives. It needs to be. Next slide, 2 Corinthians 5. We know it as we walk by faith and not by sight, right? There's more to it than that, although that's a big part of it. We'll start at verse 1. We are convinced that even if these bodies we live in are folded up at death like tents, we'll still have a God-built home that no human hands have built, which will last forever in the heavenly realm. You ever think about that? Who is Ben? It is not this thing, uncoordinated, tall, scrawny, with a belly. That is not Ben any more than Big Guns is Luke. Sorry, I'm just saying. Somebody knows that there. She's, yeah, I'm just kidding. How do we view ourselves? Is what I am standing here in the flesh, this tent, tent's a good word. A tent is nothing unless something's in it, right? Do I consider the Son of God, me, a son, do I consider that to be this body, or do I consider it a spirit being that has been overtaken by the Spirit of God? Because that's really what it is. If I'm still thinking of this flesh thing, that's supposed to be dead, by the way, then I am in the wrong perspective of previous slide there, of assessing myself according to God's given faith to get an appropriate level of self-esteem. So let's keep reading 2 Corinthians 5, verse 2. We inwardly sigh as we live in these physical tents, longing to put on new body for our life in heaven, in the belief that once we put on our new clothing, we won't find ourselves naked. So while living in this tent, we groan under its burden, not because we want to die, but because we want those new bodies. We crave for all that is mortal to be swallowed up by eternal life. And this is no empty hope, for God Himself is the one who has prepared us for this wonderful destiny, to conform And to confirm this promise, he has given us the Holy Spirit like an engagement ring as a guarantee. That's why we're always full of courage, even while we are at home in the body, this is where we reside. We're homesick to be with the Master, for we live by faith, not by what we see with our eyes. We live with joyful confidence, yet at the same time we take delight in the thought of leaving our bodies behind to be at home with the Lord. So whether we live or die, we make it our life's passion to live our lives pleasing to Him. So in all these verses we read, we need to walk by faith, we need to live by faith. Those are active things that we need to be doing. Now comes the hard part. We've got Hebrews 11:6 down. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, right? That makes it sound like if we have just a little bit of faith, then it's possible to please God, right? Without faith, it's impossible. I'm not totally devoid of faith, so therefore I must be able to please God a little bit. That's our opinion. Well, I need to add some more verses to mess up our psyche. Romans 14:23 says, anything we do that does not spring from faith is by definition sinful. I need to sit down. King James doesn't make it so flowery. It says, that which is not of faith is sin. That's a scary thought. So, all my running around across town here to try and find my jar of Silvadine for Hudson was not of faith. I need to confess that. I need to recognize that actions I take that are not stemming and originating from this God-given faith in me, who is spirit to spirit saying, go lay hands on him and heal him. I'm in James 4's territory that says, for him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, that's sin also. I have got to get to a point where I am not using this to think. I'm using that fancy saliva word that Zach talked about. I don't say it. Some splachma or something. It's something like that. I'll stand way back. You can say it right. Galatians 2:20 is another verse we all know. It's the last one on there, but we'll read the others. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Man, it's a great verse, isn't it? But we miss the big portions that need to change our lives. Because that's a statement that if I am not exercising and walking and living that out, I'm missing. Let's go back to verse 16 and start this over. We know full well that we don't receive God's perfect righteousness as a reward for keeping the law, but by the faith of Jesus, the Messiah. His faithfulness, not ours, has saved us. And we have received God's perfect righteousness. Now we know that God accepts no one by keeping the religious laws, but because the Messiah lives in me, I've now died to the law's dominion over me so that I can live for God. My old identity has been co-crucified with the Messiah and no longer lives. For the nails of the cross crucified me with him, and now the essence of his new life, of this new life, is no longer mine, for the Anointed One lives his life through me. God and Father of all, through all, and in you all. Is no longer mine. The Anointed One lives his life through me. We live in union as one. My new life is empowered by the faith of the Son of God, who loves me so much that he gave himself for me and dispenses his life into mine. So I need to start figuring out this his faith thing and how to walk, how to live. So I'll tell you a little, I'll do my best to explain or maybe demonstrate the difference between my faith and his faith. Hebrews 11:3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, right? Human faith says, I'm not really sure what God's doing. I can't really see what's going on in this situation, but I'm going to stand here in faith and accept it. That's not what Hebrews 11 just said. Through faith we understand. Our logic says, if I can't understand it and I can't explain what's going on, then I'm going to stand in faith and that'll be my faith. That's upside down. That's backwards. Pride, kind of like the opposite of faith. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Worlds is not just planets, galaxies. It's times, it's ages, it's the cosmos, it's everything that is. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed. Framed is not stick construction and hammers and nails. It is the concept, it is the dream brought to reality and to full completion. It is the start to finish. Through faith, we understand that everything that ever was and ever will be that we have no idea about. There's 513 different ages. I don't know. We know about one or two. All those ages to come have been framed by the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What is, or better yet, who is the Word of God? I'll get to it in a minute because I'm ahead of myself. Trying not to be. Through faith, we understand that those worlds were framed by the Word of God. Framed by the one who has faith. If you ever stop and think about it, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And God said, and God saw. And God said, and God saw. What did Jesus do? Colossians tells us that by him were all things created that were created. God spoke the word light. That's all he did, was speak the word light, and there was light. Why was there light? Because the one who had faith said, I can make that for you, and created light. Without him was not anything made that has been made. That's Jesus. He said, let there be stars in the heavens, firmament, water on the earth, plants, creepy crawlies. And Jesus took the word of the Father, gave it life, and God saw that it was good. I live by the faith of that same guy. I need to recognize that he has the power to take words and make them substance. It's not my faith. My faith says, I don't understand, so I'm going to stand here. Through faith, we understand that everything ever that will ever be has been made by Jesus, the Word of God. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Does that change a little bit when you realize the guy that took the words of the Father and made them into something is the one who made himself of no reputation and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross? That was the biggest premier demonstration of faith that the Son could give. Father said, I want these people to be my children. But they've turned their back and they've run away. Right. Jesus said, I will make that a reality. My faith says I can take my life and lay it down for the Creator of heaven, and I know for the joy that's set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, because the joy set before him was the word of his Father fulfilled, you and I as a son. That's a different world to stand in faith. Hebrews 1. You're ahead of me. Throughout our history, God has spoken to our ancestors by his prophets in many different ways. The revelation he gave them was only a fragment at a time, building one truth upon another. But to us living in these last days, God now speaks to us openly in the language of a son, the appointed heir of everything. For through him, God created the panorama of all things and all time. For through him. This sun is the dazzling radiance of God's splendor, the exact expression of God's true nature. His mirror image, he holds the universe together, expands it by the mighty power of his spoken word. He accomplished for us the complete cleansing of sin, and he took his seat on the highest throne at the right hand of the majestic one. That's whose faith I live and walk by. Next slide. Colossians 1. He is the divine portrait, the true likeness of the invisible God, the firstborn heir of all creation. For through the Son, everything was created, both in the heavenly realm and on the earth. All that is seen, all that is unseen, every seat of power, every realm of government, principality, and authority, it was all created through him and for his purpose. He existed before anything was made, and now everything finds completion in him. He is the head of the body, head of his body, which is the church. And since he is the beginning and firstborn heir in resurrection, he is the most exalted one, holding first place in everything. For God is satisfied to have all his fullness dwell in Christ. And by the blood of his cross, everything in heaven and earth is brought back to himself, back to its original intent, restored to innocence again. Even though you were once distant from him, living in the shadows of your evil thoughts and actions, he reconnected you back to himself. He released his supernatural peace to you through the sacrifice of his own body as the sin payment on your behalf, so that you would dwell in his presence. And now there is nothing between you and Father God, for he sees you as holy, flawless, and restored. If indeed you continue to advance in faith, assured of a firm foundation to grow upon, never be shaken from the hope of the gospel you have believed in. So, whose faith would I rather have? Mine or that? I'm going to pick that, I believe. The next slide is... one more, baby. This is a definition that I came across of faith, and I thought it was pretty good. Believing, which leads to faithfulness, the hope of which holds the invisible to be real and acts accordingly. Now, I know you all exercised faith this morning because you're sitting in chairs. You're pretty sure the chair was going to hold you. That was acting accordingly. But what about the little 7-year-old, 5, 6, whatever, that's got some pretty healthy little burns on him? how do I act according to a faith that changes my thought process? It's not just that I have faith or I've received faith, it's that it causes an action out of me. Because if I'm not convinced enough to act on it, then I don't really believe it. Because if I believe it, it will make something happen in me. Mark chapter 11, next slide. Jesus replied, "Let the faith of God be in you. Listen to the truth I speak to you. If someone says to this mountain with great faith and having no doubt, 'Mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the midst of the sea,' and believes that what he says will happen, it will be done. This is the reason I urge you to boldly believe for whatever you ask in prayer. Believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." For me not to stand in that place, I have to discount or separate myself from all the last three slides, learning about Jesus. That's why it is so convicting to me that that which is not of faith is sin. Because if I'm going to stand and say, the Creator of heaven is my King, the God and Father of all lives in me, and yet I don't respond out of a place of faith, I have then belittled, I've allowed pride to set me up as the source of anything good, not him, and I am unable to affect the change that he wants to bring to the world through me. That's the spot I have to make sure I don't allow my mind to take me back to. And speaking of mind, let's talk about that a little bit. Acts 17:28 says, "In him we live and move and have our being." 1 Corinthians 2:5 says, "Our faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God." Next slide, kiddo. This is a verse we all know, right? Romans 3:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." And that's where we quit. But there's a little bit more to it than that. Let's start, I think that starts at 26. Yep, 26. "Now because we stand on the faithfulness of Jesus, God declares us righteous in his eyes. Where then is there room for boasting? Do our works bring God's acceptance? Not at all. It was not our works of keeping the law, but our faith in his finished work that makes us right with God." So our conclusion is this: God's wonderful declaration that we are righteous in his eyes can only come when we put our faith in Christ and not in keeping the law, not in actions that I do. Romans 10, I don't know if y'all have heard the term the Roman road to salvation. So Romans 10:9 says, "If you will believe in your heart," "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." We've often heard in Sunday sermons that we have this disconnect between here and here, our head and our heart. And our trick is we've got to get our heart to, or head to convince our heart of something so that we act. I think that's backwards. Because it says, "For with the heart man believes unto righteousness," that's first, "and then the mouth confesses unto salvation. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, speaking is a mental function. So if I'm going to speak out of the abundance of my heart has convinced my brain of what to say and how to speak, not the other way around. And that's a challenge for a bozo like me who's got a lot of junk in here and goes here first instead of going here first. That's the challenge for me, and I'm sure it is for a lot of us. Romans 10, one more verse before we move on. 17 says, faith then is birthed in a heart that responds to God's anointed utterance of the anointed one. Faith is birthed in a heart that responds. It's there. It's been freely given. I have to believe it. I have to absorb it. I have to accept it. And then I have to respond, walk, speak, act, live in accordance to that. I'll start. I'm almost done, and I'm late already. I'm sorry. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. I'm writing to those who have been given a faith as equally precious as ours through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and perfect peace cascade over you as you live in the rich knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Everything we could ever need for life and complete devotion to God has already been deposited in us by His divine power. Nothing's missing. We're not lacking anything. For all this was lavished upon us through the rich experience of knowing Him who has called us by name and invited us to come to Him through a glorious manifestation of His goodness. As a result of this, He has given you magnificent promises that are beyond all price, so that through the power of these tremendous promises, you can experience partnership with the divine nature by which you have escaped the corrupt desires in the world that are of the world. So devote yourselves to lavishly supplementing your faith with goodness. And to your goodness, add understanding. And to your understanding, add the strength of self-control. And to self-control, patient endurance. And to patient endurance, add godliness. And to godliness, add mercy toward your brothers and sisters. And to mercy toward others, add unending love. Since these virtues are already planted deep within, and you possess them in abundant supply, they will keep you from being inactive or fruitless in your pursuit of knowing Jesus Christ more intimately. One last thought. We even have the ability, through this faith that has been given us, to affect others, to give them our faith. Remember the four dudes that brought the paralyzed man to Jesus and ripped the hole in the roof and dropped him down in the middle of the turkey dinner? And it says, Jesus, seeing their faith, told the man, rise, take up your bed and walk. It wasn't the dude, it was the four guys. There's one other I wanted to... It's the centurion. Defined by Jesus as greater faith have I not seen in Israel. What was it? It was, I know you are a man of authority, and I don't even deserve for you to see me, is what he said. All you have to do is say the word, and it will be done. Because I'm a man of authority. I can say, somebody go do this, come over here, and it's done. I know you are a man of authority. Just say the word and it will be done. We need to grasp that. We need to understand that the one who had the authority to speak the word and change everything in the world around him is in me, is alive in me, and filled me with all those things necessary. We just read that out of 1 Peter. All those things necessary to live a godly life. So I have a choice. I can do it myself. I can try and exercise up some faith, which in the end is pride and self-reliance. Or I can take every breath, every action, every step, every word, and take it captive and bring it into conformity with His will, the one that is in me. The just shall live by faith. We have to. There is no other way. Without faith, it is impossible. In fact, if it's not of faith, I am not in the right place. Hopefully, we've got a little different perspective. I know I do. I'm not saying I'm able to walk it all out. Yesterday was a good case in point. I have got to bring my mind into alignment with the one who is in my heart and believe it enough that I take action and respond to what that guy's faith can do. Not what my faith can do, but what the King of Heaven's faith can do. Father, thank you so much for your faithfulness to us. Thank you that you have provided everything we need for godliness, for holiness, for moving mountains, for rescuing the world, and for healing our kids. Give us the ability to recognize you in every breath we take, every step we take, every word we say. May it stem and originate from your faith so that we see the world differently, we respond to the world differently, and we change the world in a way that we cannot do in our own strength. Thank you for your faithfulness. It's beyond measure. It's beyond our ability to grasp. We love you. Take these words, plant them, cultivate them. May they grow and flourish. May we become more like your amazing Son. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer, come up. Go hug somebody. Love somebody. Even if we can move mountains, if we don't have love, we're nothing.